Leviticus chapter 8, starting in verse 30. And the word of the Lord says, "And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall you burn with fire." Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the precious holy scriptures, that which has been breathed forth from the very mouth of God. We thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of the Lamb that washes away the filth, the wickedness that is in with all of us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a place to die and a place to live. We thank you, Lord, that there is a place where the gavel can fall and we can be judged in our sin and our iniquity and yet be saved from the fires and the damnation of hell. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in this little ministry and through the voices of the preachers that stand up here at every service and through the musicians and all those that do the service, Lord, to preach and proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified. Thank you, Lord God, that there are still a few mouths left on this planet of the billions and billions that still proclaim that Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is the answer for the ills of mankind. I thank you, Lord, that there's still a light and there's still a hope and there's still a promise still preached on earth that he that is dead is freed from the power of the sin nature. We love you, Lord. I ask for you to move through my lips tonight and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So we're coming down to the end here of this great chapter of this great book. And I think by now, if you've hung around a little while, that you recognize some things, and so hopefully some things God has changed your mind and conformed it to the reality and to the truth of what the gospel is. Because I don't care where you're at or how long you've heard the message of the cross, there's always a piece or part of you within you that has decided or felt that there is a road or an avenue in which I do things on my own or I have to do something for God. You can find it right in this message. You can find it as a preacher. You can find it as a musician. You can find it anywhere. Somehow or some way, I still have a part to play. I have a role that I need to do. I have an effort that I need to give forth. I have some sort of a religious endeavor. I have a ritual that I got to produce in my life to foreshow righteousness. And yet I hope if you've come through this Bible college that you've realized that God has come to serve you, that the Spirit of God does the work of God on this earth, and that all things pertaining to holiness and righteousness and patience and long-suffering and joy and hope and peace all come through the hand of God the Holy Ghost. And I hope you understand that there's no part of this thing that God really needs anything of you except for one, is just to believe. He needs you to believe that the salvation of God is complete when Jesus hung his head on the cross and said, "It's finished." And what I'm about to preach for the majority of tonight is that when the Pentecost fully came and the hour came and the Spirit of God fell on the 120 men in the upper room in Jerusalem, that outpouring of God the Holy Spirit was all that the church would need to carry forth the gospel until the very fateful hour when Jesus Christ steps out of heaven and calls the church back home. There's two things that have to happen. There's two major events that have to take place. First, the Lamb must die. Therefore, the question of atonement's been completely answered by God. Any and all who believe in what Christ has done at the cross shall have atonement for their sin. The next step is once the blood was shed, it then allowed what God had wanted to do for a very long time but could not. Is when the Lamb of God died, it then the Spirit of God was able to pour out down from heaven, as now the redemption plan had fully been consummated through the death of Jesus Christ, and therefore there was now a body prepared, there was was a gate opened. There was a throughway, an avenue, a door, whatever you want to call it, a place where sinners were put in to the sacrifice of Christ, dead, buried, and raised in newness of life. And now there was nothing heeding back or enabling the power of Almighty God to fill into the mortal frame of a human body. Two major events have to take place. You have to have the cross of Christ, and then you have to have Pentecost. Well, I've got good news for you tonight. Both have happened. You don't have to worry about how do I atone for my sin. It's been given at the cross. You don't have to worry about how do I have the anointing of God. It's been fully given. The Spirit of God fell at Pentecost. The world poured out upon the earth. The outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. So you need to believe in what Christ has done at the cross. And you need to be baptized in God the Holy Spirit. And if you've been, may say, I believe in what Christ has done at the cross. If you have not been baptized in God the Holy Ghost, I urge you with all urgency that you seek the Lord so that he baptize you in God the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you something tonight that the church doesn't like and nobody likes to hear. But if you don't get baptized in God the Holy Spirit, your chances of getting to heaven are about none. It's so important that people understand the outpouring of God at Pentecost. God did not ask the people, do you like this idea? He said, go. Go and wait for the promise of the Father. There was an urgency, there was a command from the Lord himself to those dear believers. Because if they didn't go there and get filled with God the Holy Spirit, they would completely have no inkling of understanding of the cross of Christ. The entire New Testament was written because of men that had been baptized in God the Holy Spirit. Every writer of the New Testament was baptized in God the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. The strange thing about it is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues, is as biblical as anything in this Bible. And yet you have a church today that fights with such fever and hatred against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They've persuaded millions of people to say that that was a part of a dispensation, that that was an apostolic dispensation, and that dispensation has left us now today. But the book of Acts never said this is over, it was only for them. And I asked the question then, why would God put down in that book that event of Pentecost if it meant no difference to us today? What difference would it matter? What good does it do me today in 2013 to read about men being with the Spirit of God pouring on, they spoke in other tongues? What good is that for me today? Wow, that's great. God's awesome. He can speak through mouths of men. But it doesn't matter. If I've already read past Jonah, I know that God can sustain a man in the belly of a whale for 3 days and yet live. So talking about the miracles of God, I've already read about creation. When you come to the book of Acts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm stuck in a place once again that says, this is necessary. This is an essential for the church. This started the church. This was how the church was supposed to end. To have Pentecost, you have to have Calvary. But if you will never understand the cross of Christ if you've not been baptized in God the Holy Ghost. And that evidence of that is the speaking in other tongues. It's an absolute must. It is the evidence that God has said, this will be that, how you know that I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Is that a tongue that I do not speak will be spoken through my mouth. That a manifestation of power and glory will reach through my lips. Things that I do not know, which is a divine mystery to God, yet I have no idea what I am saying. But I knew the day when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in Mark's basement, words were coming out of my mouth, and I felt power, and there was glory, and there was righteousness and holiness, and yet I was as undeserving as anybody to have that gift. But all I needed was a preacher to tell me that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was real. I needed somebody to proclaim that to me, somebody to tell me that. So there's churches everywhere that'll tell you about the cross around the Easter time. But then that's all they'll touch, the cross. But man, you walk into that church and you bring up the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking other tongues. And you walk and you can't believe the wolves and the snakes that will rise up and declare unto you that that is not of God. And I'm afraid of the souls of those people. Because if you're listening to me tonight and you think for one second that I've got the cross of Christ down, I know it's faith and what Jesus has done, and that's it, and I can get through this life and make it to heaven without this power, this endued power from on high, which is given from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you think for one second tonight that you're going to make it to heaven without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I ask you to think again. Because you're playing some serious Russian roulette with your soul. This was needed for the church. And it's needed for the church now. And when you get baptized in God, the Holy Spirit, some great things end because you stop the fanaticism that the world has today or the church has today. We need the anointing of God. We've got to figure out the anointing of God. We've got to figure out how the blessing of God will come upon our lives. The great thing about it is that God poured out the Spirit of God at Pentecost. The anointing of God is here and readily available for any and all who will listen and believe. The only requirement is that you're born again. Not only is the church fighting the atonement of God given at the cross, but they're fighting against the power of God given at the Pentecost. This church is the most sickest, worthless state that the church has ever been in. This is the most pathetic, snake-bitten church that has ever existed in this day and age. Thousands of millions of preachers and people sending money in to debate over the power of God given at Pentecost. Those people do not understand that from the foundations of the world, before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that God planned Pentecost. Before the fruit was ever taken, before the fall, God had already said, a lamb shall be slain. There shall be one sent, perfect man, a perfect righteous man, without stain, without flaw, without blemish. And he will sacrifice himself on a brutish, rugged old cross. And when he dies, the power of Almighty God that has waited for centuries and centuries will finally be unveiled. The blockade will fall, and the outpouring of God will hit the souls of men. And they will do wonders. You see, you need the outpouring of God at Pentecost to proclaim Christ crucified till the final end. And back here in the book of Leviticus, somewhere tucked back in this book of Leviticus, where no one thought it ever would be, there's a type and a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit even then. There's a showing by the Word of God that to come one day, men will be immersed, they will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That you do not think that the book of Acts was something that was off in left field, that God threw that in as a curveball. No, the Pentecost was fully prophesied of by the mouths of the prophets, and it was shown forth in the very Levitical law. That the ministers of God, that the church of the living God, would be baptized in God the Holy Ghost. This is going to be one of my most exciting classes in this thing to preach on. Because to my shame, I've never gone into the old laws and read these. And I've seen it in my mind, I've read it again and again of these priests being anointed. And I, for whatever reason, I've never really looked at it and saw the type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To my shame, I've always looked at it as just this New Testament thing. But I realized the very Feast of Pentecost that is in the Old Testament law preaches concerning the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit. And then here we read in the verse 30, this one named Moses, who I have said in this class, represents a type of the Holy Spirit. As well, he represents a type of Christ. But here in verse 30, it says, and Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron. Stop right there. From the altar, he comes back with the blood. He carries the anointing oil. He's had the anointing oil the whole time. And together, these two, this anointing of God and the atonement of God, are sprinkled together over Aaron. That the baptism of the Holy Spirit and Calvary are so meshed and intertwined, you cannot separate them. But the devil will do all that he can, and the powers of hell will move on a believer to try in the believer's heart to separate Calvary and Pentecost. To try to get you to believe that perhaps you say tonight, I know my sins are atoned at the cross. But now you're living this life as a believer on a daily basis. And there's a part of you that believes that the outpouring or being baptized in God the Holy Spirit is not enough for you to make it to the end. Let me tell you something. If you don't believe that the cross is enough for the atonement of your sin until your last day on this earth, you better believe that that Pentecost is enough of anointing of God for you to make it until the end. What am I saying here? I'm saying here is that it's a finished, final work. The believer that's been baptized in God, the Holy Ghost, has been anointed by God. He does not have to seek out anointing in his life. He does not have to say and consecrate, I have to read more, I have to pray more, I have to give more in order for the blessing and anointing of God to fall on me. That's totally unscriptural. Aaron, right here, is about to get poured the anointing of oil all over his head. And Aaron's that guy, if you've been with us from the beginning, he's the stinking dog that made the golden calf. He's the putrid of a man that erected a golden calf out of Egypt, sent thousands to hell. He's that guy. The wicked of the wicked. The vile of the vile is Aaron standing there before God, and yet Moses, type of the Holy Spirit, as the blood has been poured upon him, mixed with the anointing of God, Aaron has been perfectly prepared and set apart to do the service of God. He who did the work of his hands to murder and kill and destroy, he will now be given the privilege of all privileges as he enters in that holy of holy place once a year with blood, both for himself and for the sins of Israel. Aaron, who once was the one that stood before the people of Israel and said, give me your gold and I'll make us a god, and declare that he brought us out of Egypt and brought plagues and hell and damnation upon the people of Israel. This would now be the guy that Israel would sit there with bated breath and wait to see, as he was the high priest, that he would come back behind that veil. They would now sit and wait for Aaron in hopes that he walked in with the perfect sacrifice and that he did everything exactly as the word of God said, or else he would not come out of that veil when he walked in that holy place. The fire of God would have struck him dead. Yet this man, when they saw Aaron come out of the veil, they rejoiced. And at the end of the seventh year, it would be called the year of Jubilee, and on that day, when Aaron came out of the veil, the trumpets sound, the debts were paid, the slaves were set free, the people rejoiced as the bondages that they had felt for years had been fully dropped. You talk about a change. You'd see what this is, what the grace of God wants to do with us. Of our own hands, we have nothing but wrought death on this earth, to ourselves and to those around us. But if he can get you to listen and believe in what Christ has done at the cross, and that alone, do you realize when you believe that And then when God says, I want to baptize you in my Holy Spirit, that you say yes. And when he fills you with that Holy Spirit, do you realize at that point in time, your entire identity is changed? You are no longer looked at that wicked, vile heathen of a man and a woman and a child and a boy and a girl, but you now are looked at as this vessel of God, this holy vessel sanctified for one work, to proclaim what Jesus has done at the cross. And if you struggle, as I did, reading the Word of God, and if you've never been baptized in God the Holy Spirit, you need to ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Because the Scriptures will come alive like you've never known before. You can't discern the Word of God without being baptized in God the Holy Ghost. I don't believe it for a second. How do I know? Because I have tried. And if you're sitting behind a preacher tonight, you're listening online, if your preacher has not been baptized in God the Holy Spirit, he needs to step out of the pulpit because he's not ready. Because I guarantee you he's not preaching the cross of Christ. I can guarantee you he's not proclaiming Christ and crucified. Now here's where it really gets tricky, because also there are those preachers out there that have been saved and they have been baptized in God the Holy Ghost and they still don't know the cross from cornflakes. Much of the Assemblies of God churches today that I know of, they proclaim the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I listen to their message, I don't see the cross at all. I don't hear Christ crucified as that alone. So when I take all this into consideration, when you step back and you look at all this and say, man, even if you've been saved and even when you've been baptized in God the Holy Ghost, you can still go astray, you can still lose your way. Oh my gosh, we were living proof that it could happen. How important is doctrine? How important is it is that the doctrine remain pure to the people of God? There's two power sources. There is the cross and there's the outpouring of Pentecost. You need both if you want to get to heaven's gate. Enough said, end of the subject. Why would you even debate that? Do you realize if the church of that day, when Jesus said, go wait, and they didn't go wait in Jerusalem, and they were not filled, and they were in that room, and that spirit didn't fill that upper room, and the wind of God didn't come to that upper room and fill the house. Do you realize that those disciples and every one of them, I believe, would have lost their way completely? It's so important that we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and understand this was the gift of God given to the church, to the blood-bought church, to the saved church of God, and that this baptism of the Holy Spirit has been put down in Scripture long before that day ever occurred. And that you must understand that from this cross, from Calvary's cross, has come both the enabling power of the atonement of the blood and the ability and the legal right for the Holy Spirit to infuse a man with endued power from on high. It's represented as Moses carried both to Aaron and his sons. And what did Aaron do to get ready? Thank you, Mark. What did Aaron do to receive this precious gift? He stood there and let God pour it on him. There's nowhere in this book, in this chapter, that Aaron and his sons ever did anything of their own accord, other than put their dirty palms on the lamb's brow and kill it, and let its blood pour out. That was the only act that they were allowed to do in this entire chapter of the book of Leviticus. So we have to understand something here. The ministers of God, your degree means nothing. Whatever you've done before absolutely has no benefit when it comes to being a minister of the gospel. That God just never looks at a man and looks at his heart, looks at anything of his life and says, I need that guy on my team. That we're all filthy bums when we come into the kingdom. We have nothing. We're penniless, poor, naked, and blind. He has to ransom us back to himself. And then the Spirit of God comes in there, and guess what? The power of the Holy Spirit makes pukes of men unto preachers of righteousness and to preachers of the cross of Christ. He can change anybody. They just got to have somebody preach it to them. There's people out there right now hooked on crack cocaine, and they're junkies, and there's prostitutes, and if the Spirit of God gets a hold of them, they're going to preach the cross of Christ. There's alcoholics, thieves, murderers. God does not care at all. Because when the blood is applied, that person is fully put to death in the eyes of God and raised up in newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the Holy Spirit has the legal right, the heavenly right, to pour down upon that soul and speak mysteries of, and through their mouths and proclaim righteousness from the pulpit. This is all contained in one message. This is all contained in the preaching of what Christ has done at the cross. One message contains both the atonement and the anointing of God. And when somebody hears it, they're both applied to that individual. What a beautiful thing. You can get saved and baptized in God the Holy Ghost all in the same minute. Verse 30 says, he sprinkled it upon Aaron, upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him. That sprinkling of that oil and that blood together, pouring down on Aaron and his sons, they represent the ministers of God. They represent the church of the living God. They represent those that would do the work of God on the earth. That this right here, this is what you're seeing, this, if you want to understand it, if you want to step back and see what is, how does God work? How does the Holy Spirit work? How does the church operate? If you want a physical picture, it's right here. The Spirit of the living God walks up to the ministers, blood from the altar and the anointing from heaven, and puts them together and sprinkles it all over them and all over their garments. These men are just standing there. They haven't moved a stinking foot the whole time in this whole book. They haven't done anything. Moses, every time, has come to them. He's brought it to them. He's come to them. What does church service look like? What is a church service supposed to look like? It's the Spirit of God. It's not a preacher. It's not about how the preacher looks or how smooth his words are or how articulated he can or his pronunciation. It's the Spirit of living God. It just perhaps moves through that man or that woman. And it comes to every single person who hears and believes. And in that message of Christ crucified, you have the atonement of the blood of the Lamb and the heavenly power of God sprinkled upon them. Completely sanctified, set apart for God, because they stood there and they heard and they believed. They all came in the door. All one of every one of them is sick and vile and fallen short of the glory of God. But then they heard somebody preach Christ crucified. And through their feeble ears, they heard and said, I believe that. I accept that as truth. And then there's the Moses, the Spirit of the living God, over Aaron and his sons and Aaron's garments and his sons' garments. There's plenty. They never runs out. There's plenty of blood from the altar. There's never a shortage of oil. Spirit of God never says, oh, shoot, I'm out, guys. I'll have to come back in 2 weeks and pick up some more. The grace of God is never in short supply. The arm of the Lord is never too short. He meets everybody. Their need, your need tonight is atonement and anointing and the message of Christ crucified has the ability to bring it to you. You don't have to even get up. You don't have to raise an arm. You can just sit there, listen, and hear and believe. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I went to church and I had to bring a notepad because somebody told me. The people that are really engaged, the people that really are paying attention in church are the ones that take notes. I'm sitting there scribbling nonsense down because that's all the preacher was telling me. Do this, do this, do that. I got one thing right. He told me to take notes. I got that part checked off on my holy checklist. Oh, man, I tell you, you're so liberated and free. When someone just gets up and preaches Christ and crucified, God wants to wash away your sin, and he's done so by the blood of the Lamb. And God wants to fill your soul with the holy anointing of God, and it's here. Pentecost has fully came. You don't have to linger around for the outpouring of God. You don't have to fret and worry about, is the blessing of God going to hit my life? Can the Spirit of God take care of my problems? Am I able to preach this gospel? Will I be able to stay faithful until the end? The power of Almighty God says that you can't do it, but I have the power to do it. You just need to hear the message and believe it. Well, that changes so much for me, because now I'm looking at two finished works. I'm looking at two things that are fully set in stone in heaven. I don't have to try to wipe away my sin. It's been done by the blood of the Lamb, praise God. I don't have to try to search high and low through valleys and mountains high for the holiness of God. I can sit anywhere and ask God to fill me with his Holy Spirit, and he can do so. And the evidence that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit will always accompany the proclaiming of other tongues. And that's how I believe the Lord designed that you would be able to decipher and discern. I had a lot of things in my life that I considered moves of God. I had a lot of things in my life that I looked at and said, oh man, that was the move of God on my life. That was the Spirit of God was moving heavily in my life. But when I spoke in other tongues, when a language I did not know, when my tongue was taken over by the Spirit of God and it spoke things that I had no idea what I said, but yet I know something had taken over me and spoke these words through me, I stepped back that day and said, that was a move of God. And now, like from that day, by the preaching of the cross of Christ that has come from this pulpit, I can know now, I don't go through life. Oh, that was a God moment. Or that was a move of God. Or that was God. No, now I have truth that's been given to me. Now I have correct doctrine that's been preached to me. And now I understand. There must be faith in what Christ did at the cross. And I don't have to go searching high and low for loosey-goosey goosebumps and God feelings. I was baptized in God the Holy Ghost. He endued me with power from on high. I have everything I need to get to heaven. I was given everything I need to get to heaven. And I know now than to sit under a preacher who, number one, doesn't declare the cross of Christ as the sole answer for the believer. And number two, I know if that individual has not been baptized in God the Holy Ghost, or if they put down tongues for one iota, or they say that the tongues is not a non-essential, or they say tongues is not a necessity, I know something now I didn't know years ago, but now I know if that comes up, then I need to go find another place to go. You can save a lot of time running around looking for churches if you just can finally sit down and hear the cross of Christ, and somebody says, Jesus died on the cross and it's enough, and God the Holy Ghost fully came and fell at Pentecost and it's enough. The atonement of God is nigh. The anointing of God is nigh. Both have been given to me because of the death of my Lord and Savior. Oh, the worry and the want and the flip and the running around, just, boy, that is all ends. Now I know, now we understand in the book of Leviticus, this is what we're talking about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't some new gig that just came upon. This was here. This was tucked away in the old law. The depiction and the representation that the church of God would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are some that believe that you get all the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Then why did God anoint Aaron and his sons after they already came out of Egypt? What? I was under that for a long time. That you're saved and that you get all of God. There's no what they call a second blessing. One of the greatest colleges, if you will, or evangelists have come out of the Moody Bible College up in Chicago. They're all over 80.5 in this area. And they strongly against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that if you ever listen to any of their sermons, they're as far away from faith and what Jesus has done at the cross as any of I've ever listened to. I listen to it every time I come here on Sunday night, so I always will turn it on just to kind of see what the devil's doing. And I can't believe it. These guys have just, there's no, it's not even, it's like the devil doesn't even wear camouflage anymore. He's just blatantly just stood up and said from the pulpit that the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't done anything. That Pentecost didn't do anything. They flipped it, all the power and the anointing, the grace of God that was given to us, and they flipped it around and they've thrown it back at us and said, you guys got to do it. You need to live holy for God. You need to figure out how you can stop the sin in your life. You need to take care of this. I don't know what they're reading, but my Bible says that Moses took of the blood from the altar, and he took of the oil, and he sprinkled it upon Aaron and his sons, and Aaron and his sons' garments, that from head to toe they were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and they were fully baptized in God the Holy Ghost. Now they were not, let me step back, they weren't baptized as we know it today, because it couldn't have happened until Christ died. But the oil represented an immersion, it represented this anointing of God that fell from head to toe upon them and all over their garments. It covered them, every part of them. That there was nothing that Aaron and his sons had to do. In the very final sermon on this college is what in which this Bible college is named after, Abide at the Door. All this and all this blood and all this anointing was for one purpose, that they could bide at the door and not die. Why do we need to get baptized in God the Holy Spirit? So you can stay at the cross. There's no other reason for the anointing of God on a person except that they could abide at the door and stay true to what Christ has done at the cross. People think I need the anointing to do this. God anoint me to do this. God anoint me to do this. My whole former Christianity has got to be put to rest. I've got to put it all to death. God has been trying to conform my will now to the correct scriptural view and says, the reason, Evan, you need my outpouring of my spirit and my anointing is not so you can have stuff. It's not so you can do this or do that. It's so, Evan, you can bury your sinful face at the foot of the cross and stay there and not get up until I come home. You know how bad that makes me? I need the anointing of God just to bury my face at the foot of the cross, because I am such a whoremonger and such a spiritual adulterer that my compelling desire within me is to forsake the cross and do something on my own and say, this God told me to do this, or this now established a relationship with God and I. God has to pour his anointing on me just so I can abide at the door. How feeble are you? How desperate are you? How pitiful are you as a human being? I hope the Spirit of God can show you tonight. You're so wretched and so bad and so have no righteousness within you, that God has to anoint you just so you can believe in what Christ has done at the cross, because you always want to go another way. Man, that should put any man back or any woman back and say, whoa, I really thought I was something. Aaron and his sons might have thought they were something as well. The interesting part, every time I read this and I look back at it, I just got to imagine what the people of the congregation of Israel were looking in that day and looking at all that's going on. And I can't get around Aaron because he's such an awesome type of us. They're looking at him and they're going, you know what? You know, I haven't been perfect in my life, but my gosh, I didn't build no golden calf. I didn't cause untold plagues to hit the nation of Israel. What is that guy doing in there, being anointed by God and being the leader, the very leader of Israel? What right does he have to be the type of the Lord Jesus Christ to come unto us? In this message of the cross, people will look at you and they will say, I can't believe that you just sit around and you believe in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say that's enough and that there's nothing more between you and God. That's all that God's required of you. I can't believe you sit there and say, just because you cried out for God to fill you and you spoke with other tongues, that you can stand there and declare that you've been given all the anointing that you need to make it through to the end. Do you understand what I'm saying? People look at you when you take this message of the cross. They look at you, you've done nothing. You just did nothing but believed. And those people are usually people that don't, if they read the Bible, they're only reading it so that they can brag about reading the Bible. Because if you really read the Word of God, you look back and say, my gosh, that's what Aaron and his sons did. They're over here playing craps in the wall. And Moses said, hey, Aaron, get you and your sons and meet me at the tabernacle door. Sure, okay, Moses. What he brought us here for? Stand there. I got to bring everything. Moses is bringing lambs. He's bringing rams. He's got anointing oil. He's got a basket of unleavened bread. He brings it all to Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons, can we help you? No, don't touch nothing. You'll defile the whole thing. Just stand back and shut your mouth. Let me preach the gospel to you. And then he says, okay, finally, I've got something for you to do tonight. You take your dirty hand, you stick it on that lamb's brow, and you take a knife and you cut its throat and let its hot blood pour out. That's it? That's all that? That's my whole lot in this? We read in verse 29. The last class, Moses took the breast and weighed it as a wave offering before the Lord for the ram of consecration. The Bible says it was Moses' part. It was his job. It was his role, as it is the Holy Spirit's job, to proclaim the gospel to you. And as you believe that, he takes that faith and he waves it before all of heaven and says, he, she believes in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He or she has waved their name before heaven. And there's the Lamb's Book of Life, and they get the scroll out, and it's rolled out, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit goes in and etches down the name of that junkie, that sinner, prostitute, that whore, that crackhead, as they believe in what Christ has done at the cross. They have a new name over in Zion. Boom, period. And then what happens, you know what the worst part has happened, is that individual goes to church. Well, they turn on the Sunday morning, listen to TBN or listen to God Star or Daystar, and all of a sudden somebody says, hey, you can do it yourself. Hey, just be positive. Just go out and be a good motivator. Just do this. Do the little things. God will love you. And guess what the Holy Spirit does? They no longer believe in the sacrifice of Christ, and their name gets blotted out. Gone. Done. They no longer believe. They've no longer accepted the cross as the answer for the atonement of their sins. They've bagged the baptism of the Holy Spirit as the outpouring of the very power of God for the church. And their name gets just scratched away. And thousands of preachers preach that you can't lose your salvation. Because if you preach that, people will leave your church. So you tell people you can never lose your way. You just keep being positive. You just be a good motivator out there. Encourage people. You keep going to leadership conferences. You keep shelling out the money and keep buying the CDs and keep buying the books. And you'll be able to hang in there, honey. Hey, we got a trip to Israel. It only cost you $5,000. But man, when you get off that plane and you step foot in the Holy Land, oh, you're going to have a move and experience of God. Lies, 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 stinking liars. I knew a move of God. I had a move of God, and it happened in a basement. Think about that. We chased around these Christian dreams. We were talking before I began here about how you can... They got some, was it Dallas, Fort Worth? They got phone books that are just for Christian. So you go to the guy who's the Christian guy and get your oil changed. Go to the Christian guy. Go to the Christian chiropractic. As if that means anything. I would recommend if it says Christian on it, you don't go to it at all. Because they'll probably try to extort more money out of you than the others. It's just so great now. I don't even have to think about it anymore. I can go to wherever I want to go and get my oil changed. Doesn't matter. Is this thing going to blow on me? I got some water on this one. I'm pretty excited, though, because the Word of God is just opening up in a whole new realm for me. As I said, I never saw these beautiful types of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I say to my shame, as one that was baptized in the Holy Ghost, I didn't really care if it was ever preached again. I never even felt that I ever had to say it or preach on it. And it's really sad, because then when it's offered and you're one of them and you're and there's somebody here that hasn't had it and somebody's offering somebody to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're sitting in the back going, all right, let's get this over with. This is old hat. I know all about this. But I believe the Lord is in these last days is beginning to reveal something to us that all of us fall prey to, that we all get into the message of the cross and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we all just look at this as just things that are, we've done it all, we've gone past it, and that's really the scary part, because that what's in your heart to feel that way is real. If you're a human being and you have a heartbeat, you can understand what I'm saying. It's in every one of us, but you realize that right there is the powers of God that have been given to the church. The power to atone and the power to anoint are happening in the message of the cross of Christ. And when you begin to grow weary of the preaching of the cross and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that right there is a sign all of a sudden where how desperate you are for what? For the preaching of the cross of Christ again. This right here that took place, that was established in Moses, was not to change. As Aaron, as another one of Aaron's sons would grow up and it would be his turn to come into the tabernacle, this ceremony would take place again and again and again. This thing was to go forth and it would never end. It would never end until that day when Christ died on the cross. And there should have been, as I preached the last time, Jesus is coming to Israel. Should have been the most joyous day that they'd ever known. That finally, the tabernacle could shut down. Finally, the death of these innocent animals could finally end. That we don't have to labor over this brazen altar anymore. That the ceremony could stop. But do you realize how sick man is? Is that when the finality of it all arrives, when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, Israel did not rejoice and say and throw away the priestly robes and say, glory to God, we're done with this. Now we can go home and just believe. No, they fought tooth and nail to keep the law when the law had been finalized by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you fight to work when the labor has been fully done by Jesus? They should have ripped out their robes. They should have ran home in their underwear going, woohoo! I don't have to come back to this stinky place again. I don't have to smell one more day of burnt flesh. I don't have to watch blood pour down all day long. They should have took off their robes and threw the robes in the fire and said, glory to God, I'm free. It's over. It's done. It's the year of Jubilee. We're no longer bound to this earthly tabernacle. We're no longer bound to the service of this space in this temple. We are now free. And yet when man hears freedom, he fights back. Put me in chains. It's like a man on death row and he's sitting behind the bars. And all of a sudden, something comes in. The governor himself walks down to the prison door and opens up the door and says, hey, you're free. You're innocent. You can go home. And if that man on death row says, no, thank you, I'd like to stay right here in this cell and shut the door. That's how stupid it is when you begin to go down the path of law. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, but here's the dark reality of mankind and the church. You preach to me that I'm free by faith in what Christ did at the cross. I'll say I'm chained by what I'm doing. I'm bound and I am doing this and I'm doing that. And I'm doing a lot of things. And I've just told God no thanks. And I've just told the devil, would you please walk me down to eternal hell? Though the believer doesn't know it because he's deceived. Or she's deceived. But do you realize, I don't know a lot, but I know this happened to me. I know I was saved by the blood of life. I cried out to Jesus to be my Savior, and I was set free, and I was made dead to the power of sin nature. And then I went to church, and then I got shackled again, and then I had this routine I had to come up with. And I was headed right down to eternal hell. And I'm praising God the whole time, but I'm bound. I am chained under the law of sin and death. I have forsaken the atonement of God. I have completely refuted any need because I got all the Holy Spirit at salvation. So I am just set and ready. I'm just good to go. All I got to do is just come up with a good plan, use all these resources the church has. More chains, more thrown on me, and I'm going down to eternal hell with weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. I can't believe you step back one time and realize how close I was to being over. Game over. Once you die, and it's been determined by God that there is no faith and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you die, it is, the buzzer sounds, there's no more playing, the game is over, it's final, the verdict falls, you stand before guilty before God, and your judgment, your rightful place, where the holy judge will put every soul that falls in that position, is into eternal hell. With so much at stake, if you're in here tonight and you're debating the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking other tongues, I got to tell you, you need all the help you can get down here. And if God has said that at Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell and it endues men with the power from on high, you need to ask God to fill you right now as I'm preaching. So you can understand what it means to believe in what Christ did at the cross. So you can go back to the Word of God, which has been the most dangerous weapon you've ever held on the planet. And you can finally go back to the Word of God and open it up and say, oh my gosh, I'm seeing the cross in every chapter and every verse in this Bible. It speaks of the redemption of God from Genesis to Revelations. Oh, you all can shut your mouths. I'm not listening to any more of these goofy preachers. I'm reading this Bible, and all I'm seeing is the blood and the anointing of God, and it's just dripping every time you squeeze this Bible. And it's an atonement, And it's an anointing that I don't have to work for, and I don't have to labor for, and I don't have to move a stinking finger for, that the Holy Spirit of God will come to me wherever I'm at. Wherever you're at. Somebody online might have just got back from the bar and you're stinking drunk. Do you realize you're not beyond the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be imputed to you tonight if you just simply believe in what he did at the cross? You could be sitting there off 3 days of heroin. And if somebody tells you, put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross, the power of the blood will be enacted when faith is shown and is evident in the heart of that individual. And you can stand there like Aaron and his sons. I'm not going to do anything. This right here is the hardest thing for a believer to do. Just believe in what God has declared is the truth of your soul. If you've heard what Christ has done at the cross and you believe that, you're fully clean. And if you've been filled and baptized with God, the Holy Spirit, you have received the anointing of the Lord. And do you realize right here you've been given everything you need? The hardest part is that you can't stand there because you have such itching ears and you have such itching feet to do something. Go do something, because I'm always constantly told the business world and the church have fully embraced. And so everything that they tell each other and talk about has fully come into one nasty mix. That the church preaches the exact same strategies on how to bring people into church, the same marketing as you do in the corporate world. They're one and the same. How in the world do you actually think that that actually is how God designed it? These preachers around in this area, in the Peoria area, I cannot but understand. Half the stuff they preach on, I have heard it come from corporate offices and corporate paraphernalia and corporate pamphlets. And all they've done is regurgitated and stamped Jesus on it. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that that's not the case. God's not looking for motivated, energetic people. He's looking. Did Jesus look for motivated, energetic people? No, he saw her that was in a sin of adultery. And he saw men about to stone her. And he went to her. And he went to the lepers. And he went to those, and to the blind Bartimaeus. He heard the cry of the sick and those who knew they needed a Savior. The church today does not need a Savior. They have everything they need. You can listen to Northwoods Church. You can listen to Riverside Church. You can listen to all the big Nazarene churches, and you don't feel any conviction of sin or any need to get saved at all. What you hear is, hey, I should go get hooked up with those guys. Because they'll get you motivated. They'll get you involved in something. They'll get you to do something. They'll get you to do this and do that and do that and do this and hand out water bottles and all that. But what they won't tell you is that the finished work of the cross is enough. They won't tell you that Pentecost fully came. They won't give you a place to rest. You should come to church and rest. When a ship is out at sea and it's lost its way, when it sees the lighthouse, it's a harbor of rest. It's a haven of rest. It's a place that the toil that I'm on and the journey that I'm on can finally be put to death. I can finally throw this thing I call life, this ship that has lost its way, and I can finally go, there's a lighthouse there. There's something that's calling me to a place where I can park it. And I can step out and say, I'm free, free, free by the blood of the Lamb. My days of working are over. My days of striving are gone. My days of searching high and low for an answer. The Spirit of God has come to me in my desperate hour and told me, put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And I have believed it, and glory to God, I am happy. I finally know what the joy of the Lord is. The joy of the Lord is when you finally don't work anymore. You finally get conformed to the reality that from God down, from heaven down, it is absolute grace. It's not partial grace. It's not he meets me halfway. Boy, isn't that one of the most wicked eggs the devil's ever hatched? You go do it your own and God will meet you there halfway. You go out there and God will meet you there. You just set forth and try it on your own and God will meet you there. God will meet you. He'll meet you with the law of sin and death. He'll meet you with the verdict against your soul and saying you just declared because you're saying you can do it on your own that you do not need the blood of the Lamb. You do not need Pentecost. You've got your own way. And the Lord says, we'll test your way. We'll bring it into the courtroom and we'll see how it stands. And guess what? The gavel will fall and say you're guilty on all accounts and you'll be thrown into everlasting hell. Moses says unto Aaron in verse 31.
It's like when I move this way.
Verse 31, it says, and Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the boiling of the flesh could also mean in the Hebrew, the roasting of the flesh. What it means is that there's the flesh of the sacrifice. And this flesh of the sacrifice has to be consumed by Aaron and his sons. It's the same thing as when they were in Egypt. The lamb had to be eaten that night. It represents, and I believe, one of the beautiful types of understanding what does it mean that I am in union with Christ? What does that mean that I and Christ are one? It's hard to understand that. But I think this is a simple analogy here if you just step back and look at it. The fact that they ate the lamb, the fact that they boiled it and it went to fire at the door of the tabernacle represents, as Jesus said, I am the door. Everything in the tabernacle was pointing to his death and his sacrifice. They're standing at the door and they're eating of that sacrifice. That means that they are in the door and that they're consuming that sacrifice, and just as food is ingested in the body, it means they have become one with that which what they've partaken of. You eat food, it goes into your body, it becomes of you, it becomes part of you, it nourishes you, it fuels you. And when you put faith in what Christ did at the cross, you and him are immersed together. You and him are one. And they are declaring there that I need this sacrifice. And in fact, the Levitical priesthood lived off the sacrifices and the bread offerings of the people of God. They ate of the peace offerings. They ate of the burnt offerings. They ate of this offering, this ram of consecration. So does that mean that the preacher of the gospel feeds off the sacrifice of Christ? He lives off the sacrifice of Christ. His message is all about the sacrifice of Christ. Yes, absolutely. You see how simple the Word of God is? These men subsisted off the sacrifice to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that he has died, the church must live off the faith in what Christ has done at the cross. Day in, day out. What does the minister of God need? Does he need to go to leadership conferences? I don't see it here. Does he need to go all these goofy places? Does he need to read all these books? Does he need all to go to Joyce Meyer's conferences and read The Purpose-Driven Life? Absolutely not. He just needs to feed off the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you that eat of my flesh and drink of my blood shall be of me. Do you realize how beautiful that you bring that back around here and you understand this? They're sitting at the door and they take this flesh of this animal, this innocent animal, and it's roasted or it's boiled. It's put in the hot water and it's cooked. It represents that sacrifice went through the judgment of God. And so you have to understand how important it is, why it must be faith in what Christ did at the cross. That all that God has ever asked of you is just to remain faithful to his death until the end. That you understand that we preach this. This is not something we dreamed up, but it is indeed written down here as it was breathed by the Holy Spirit, penned down on the hand of Moses so many centuries ago, that they lived off perfect sacrifices. These priests lived off it. The basket of the bread offering that Moses brought, the unleavened bread, representing the perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents they fed off the pureness of Christ. They fed off that body that was prepared by God, that was without spot or wrinkle, and it was put into the cross of Christ. And this is all that they have. And they had to be anointed so that they could stand at the door and eat of the sacrifice and not do anything else. Because if they moved an inch, or if they did not eat that sacrifice, they would have defiled the whole thing. It's so beautiful. You can always tell the devil always works in this realm. He always works at the atonement, at the finished work of the cross, and he works on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And many churches preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they're totally in error. As I said, they go into charismatic fanaticism, which where I was heading down that same path. Goofy and insane. I mean, absolutely losing your mind, confessing this, confessing that, going crazy and doing all sorts of voodoo and witchcraft and proclaiming Christ. But it's interesting, the anointing had a purpose. The anointing, there was a reason for that power and the anointing of God to fall on those men, as they would be the exhibitors, as they would be those to the people of God that would show the people the way. That you stand in this place and you eat of and you partake of what was brought to you. I mean, come on. These guys are just sitting there at the door. And the entire people, the congregation of Israel, is looking at these guys. And all they had to do, once this flesh was roasted, and they put it to the fire, and they just sat there and they ate it. And the whole Israel is looking at these guys like, this is it? This is all that there is? You just put faith in what Christ did at the cross? That's it? You've been anointed just to sit there and feed off the sacrifice day in, day out? Are you telling me, Evan, you guys, that God poured out the Holy Spirit in Mark's basement and endued you with power from on high so you could get up and scream, Christ crucified, day in and day out? That's what the power of God was for? Yes, that's it. And now you know it's not made up. That's what the Word of God is showing forth. The simplicity of what Christ has done at the cross. Oh man, we have made ministry so hard. We've made it so difficult. And when I say we've made it difficult, I'm talking about it is difficult, but we've made it difficult in the sense that we've got to run around and figure out what to do and what to say and how to say it. But all glory to God, these men just sat there at the door and they just ate. In front of the people. How you doing, guys? Another big fat sliver of ram they just cut off. How's it going out there? This is it. You guys call yourselves ministers of the gospel. Where's your degrees? Where'd you guys go to school? You can't mean how many times I've told people. They say, I saw you on TV on Sunday. Where'd you go to school at? Where'd you learn to become a preacher at? Mark's basement. I didn't have a degree. I don't know. I never raised. Thank God I have not. That this just shows forth the fact that it's all the grace of God. It does not have anything to do with the individual. We're fighting. The Spirit of God in us is fighting for us to just simply stay at the door and feed off the sacrifice and say it's enough. I don't need anything from out there. I've been given it all in here. You know how beautiful this is? They didn't have to go out to the public and take surveys and find out whether or not what they thought they were doing was right. Moses represents the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is showing the way. He's showing the truth. He's showing all truth to Aaron and his sons, that they need not look anywhere else. That you don't have to go out into the world to find answers. No, you should be able to walk into a church, sit down, and be told how to have victory and be dead to the power of the sin nature and have the enduing power of God all in one sermon. You don't have to wait for the next sermon to come out on Wednesday. They don't just cut you off and say, oh, keep watching, keep waiting for the next one. No, you should be able to get saved and get filled with God the Holy Ghost. In minutes. I was reading this, I'm thinking, how beautiful is this? I mean, these guys are they're just kicking back, man. They're having a picnic here. They're eating of the flesh. Moses brings in the bread basket. They're taking out the wafers. They're taking out the oiled bread, the unleavened bread. They're just having themselves a nice little picnic in there right in front of the whole congregation of Israel. And right in here, they are showing the people the way to salvation, righteousness, and holiness, and to have a life free from the power of the sin nature. Grace, grace, God's amazing grace, just pictured here beautiful in the types and symbols. Kicking back and watching the salvation of the Lord. Men that did not know what tomorrow was going to hold. Men that had no idea how to live for God. God never required of it, never expected of them. He met them there in their ignorance. He met them there in their sin. He met them there in their total confusion and bewilderment as trying to live a life for the Lord. He met them there. The Spirit of God called them. The Spirit of God has called you to this message of the cross. He's asked you to just come. He's asked you to sit down. He's not required anything from your hand. In fact, he wants you to fold your hands. He wants you to just shut your mouth. He wants you to just open your ears and just listen. I'm going to bring you everything you need. You need atonement for your sin. I've got it in this message called Christ and Crucified. You need the outpouring and anointing of God. I've got it in this message of Christ crucified. The blood and the oil are together. I've got the bread of life. I've got the ram of consecration. All you have to do is sit at this door and just eat off the sacrifice. How long do I do this for? Until you are called home. Until that trump blows. And that eternal horn of jubilee is set forth, and the bondage of this world is finally put to death, and you are raptured into heaven forever. Until that day, you just wait on God. You wait on the message of the cross. You sit and you feed off that death that happened 2,000 years ago on that bloody post and say, I don't care what my mom says or my dad says or my brother or my sister. I believe that his death is enough for me. And I believe Pentecost fully came. And I can receive the anointing of God. I don't have to jump through hoops. I don't have to run around anything. I don't have to perform any kind of theatrics or spiritual gymnastics. No, no, I just see the Word of God and I see these feeble men. I see these scoundrels. I see these wicked men that deserve nothing but hell. And they're sitting at the door of the tabernacle, and they're having themselves a picnic. And they're fully set apart, sanctified, consecrated before the Lord. Praise the Lord. These guys, they don't even have Bibles in their hands. How about that? They don't even have anything. They don't have to carry the Bible around. That's a bunch of hogwash. They sat there. They heard what the Spirit of God said. Moses said, boys, sit down. I'm going to give you the ram. I'm going to give you the bread. You eat of it. You partake in it. If you don't, you're dead. That's all you need to know. Listen what it says. Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall you burn with fire. Just as Israel had to burn what was left of the lamb in their houses before they came out of Egypt, this message of the cross is not something that you shelf and you carry with you, or you put it around and say, maybe tomorrow. No, because what it represents, that it's burned away today. It means that tomorrow there'll be a brand new lamb, there'll be a brand new basket of bread, there'll be a brand new grace. His mercies are new every morning. What you don't take, burn it with fire. It's done and it's gone. Don't worry about it. You don't have to guard this. You don't have to make sure I keep a ration of it and hold on to it. No, God says, forget about it. You eat this for today, and tomorrow there'll be a brand new grace. There'll be a brand new mercy. The cross of Christ that satisfied you, cleansed you, and anointed you today will be there for you tomorrow. You must believe it. If you guard this thing, if they housed it, that said they did not believe that it would be available for them tomorrow. You burn it with fire, you put it away, because guess what? You will have it all again tomorrow. It's not supposed to be taken now, right now as I preach it. You're expected by the Spirit of God to believe it. When somebody, if you've not been baptized in God the Holy Ghost, oh, please listen to me tonight. If you've not been baptized in God the Holy Ghost and spoken other tongues, don't put this off for another day. God expects you to receive this now and ask Him to fill you. Cry out from your deepest heart and say, Lord, pour the anointing on me. Not that I can brag that I've been have tongues, not so I can walk around and act like I'm some spiritual giant, but no. Fill me that I may believe this message and understand what it means to believe in what Christ has done at the cross and nothing else. Anoint me so I can abide at the door. Anoint me so I can feed off that flesh that was taken to that cross long ago, that I can believe it. That 10 years from now, I still will be clinging to the old rugged cross, because, Lord, I know some things about myself. I know some things about where the church is going. I've seen people stay in this message for a while, and then they just drop off. They just pull the chute and jump. Lord, am I going to be that guy? Am I going to be that guy 5 years from now who gets up and grabs his coat and heads out the door and is headlong under the law of sin and death? Am I going to be that guy? All the signs say, yes, I'm probably going to be that guy. Well, something's got to happen. Something's got to intersect me so I'm not that guy or that woman who just drops off this message because it gets narrower, because it's getting harder, because they're talking harder and harsher against me. I need something to make me dig in. As the fire and the temptations and the trials of life begin to burn around me, I need a power source that I can take in and dig deeper into that bloody sand that fell, that precious blood that fell down that Calvary's post. I need the power of God. My gosh, I know too much about me. And you know too much about yourself to think for a moment that you got this thing in the bag. People have left this church, and they've heard it, sat with us, been baptized in the Holy Spirit, heard the preaching of the cross. And for some reason, somehow, they are deceived. And that anointing, precious, narrow message that says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And they turn that in to something that's judged them as a person, judged their character, or put them down as a human being and said, that's not the word of the Lord. That's the power of the flesh that I heard that day. And it just baffles me as I think about it, because the anointing of God has always been to drive the people to the cross. But that driving to the cross has never been in the Word of God shown to go out to people and say, hey, you're a great person. You're a great gal. You're a good old chap. You, God just loves you just the way you are. That's never found in the Bible. It's always the conviction of the Holy Spirit that the person looks inward and says, I am a man of unclean people and of unclean lips. It drives the individual to look inward and say, I am a detestable wretch. And I need the salvation of God. And this simple message of put faith in what Christ did at the cross is the most elementary thing I have ever been preached, and yet I need the all-powering of being due with the power on high just to do it on a daily basis. We're a mess. M-E-S-S. That's okay. Aaron and his sons were a bunch of goofballs too. They were a bunch of boneheads. They were a bunch of nut jobs, too, when Moses called them to that congregation that day. They were a bunch of screw-ups. Aaron was the biggest screw-up the Bible's ever recorded. And yet on that day, from that altar, came the blood and came the anointing oil of God. And it sprinkled on that man. And God was saying, what sin are you talking about? What transgression are you talking about? There's no transgressor here. All I see is the precious blood of my Holy Son. All I see is a righteous vessel that I'm able to fill. All I see, whoever that man was that did that sin has been put to death. All is now before me is the holiness and the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. What a gospel, what a power, what can do that? Take a man and kill him, slay him in his sin and his trespasses, and yet raise him in newness of life. All in the matter of a preaching. Could you imagine these lips? Do you know what kind of profanity and cursing has come forth from this mouth? And yet I can get up here and proclaim, put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. There's no power in me. There's no power in my lips. But all the message has unreachable power. Just to hear it. I don't know anything else, but hey, that sounds good to me. God says, that's enough. Man looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Justified. Fully justified. Not man's justification, but a divine justification. And a stamp and a seal that says this individual has committed no sin before my holy eyes. Because they've believed in what Christ has done at the cross. These Aaron and his sons, as you read this in this chapter, you have to think of them as the church. You have to realize that they represent the ministers of the gospel. They represent, and the congregation of Israel is all watching the spectacle. That when they peered in, this is exactly what they saw, is what is being described by the Holy Spirit. And it must have blew their minds, because as you can tell, when I think of holiness, I think of an action or a ceremony, of a righteous ceremony. They all came with different ideas, thoughts, imaginations, things they might have heard from here or dreamed up on their own. This is what happens when people come to church. I don't know if you know that, but when you assemble people of all different walks of life into a place, they all come in with their own wicked imagination of what God is or who God should be or how you live a life of righteousness and holiness. Everybody comes in with some dysfunctional, disjointed view of who Jesus is. And so it has to be the Holy Spirit's job to take all these convoluted nut jobs and actually preach to them the truth so that they can all collectively look, see, and believe that there's that faith in what Christ did at the cross is the answer for their perverted, wicked souls. So congregation of Israel has been called and gathered to watch Aaron and his sons do nothing, watch them be dressed by Moses, watch them be fed, watch them kill a lamb, watch the anointing and the blood come from the altar, watch them sit down, eat the bread from the basket. And they must have thought, what is this? I don't see any good in this. I don't see anything. This is the last thing I would have thought I would have seen when I was called to look into to the consecration of the ministers of the Lord. And most people When they hear this message at the cross, it's the exact same way. This is the last way that I would have thought an individual lives for the Lord. We've been so tattooed by the false teaching that you have to do something for God. We've been so branded with the brand of false teaching that says you have to do something for God, that even when you hear this message of the cross, and even when you finally are like born again, when you finally hear that old time gospel again, within minutes, within days, within the hours of you left and heard that message, you already begin to head down that path of what do I do for God? They asked Jesus in his day, how do we do the works of God? And Jesus looked at them and said, believe on whom he hath sent. Every believer who's been born again has this desire, this zeal to serve God, live a life of righteousness and holiness. And how do you fulfill that? You believe on whom he hath sent. How did Aaron and his sons fulfill that? How did they become set apart, consecrated, and anointed to do the tedious, laborious work of the tabernacle? They just sat there and partook of what God brought them. They didn't search. They didn't toil. They didn't spend long hours in prayer. No. These men just simply ate and fed off something they did not seek for. They did not gather. Something their pitiful little hands did not get on their own. I mean, the Levitical sacrificial system, people look back and think this is just a heinous law that God imposed upon the people. This is grace explained on a daily basis. These guys fed off the works of another. Somebody else went out to their pasture and brought in a lamb. Somebody else, some other woman walked into the oven and kneaded the dough and made the cake and the oiled bread. Somebody else brought the things that they consisted of on a daily basis so that they understood their ministers. The reason why they're there is by the work of another. Somebody besides you, somebody greater than you, somebody other than yourself brought you this power. Brought you this sacrifice, that they would know on a daily basis that this has nothing to do with me. This is the Levitical system is absolutely beautiful. What a beautiful thing to be given to the world in preparation of the coming of Jesus Christ. We looked at that, and I mean, for years I look at this and said, what in the round world? Why did God do it this way? But now it's all of a sudden, it's like you finally, as the Spirit of God has been revealing over these years, it's finally beginning to, the pieces are finally starting to fit together. This is awesome. This portrays the cross of Christ and the redemption of God beautifully and specifically in detail. That no matter where I'm at, whether I'm a preacher, whether I'm a musician, or whether I'm just somebody who comes and wants to get saved until the day I get called home, this book shows me the proper way. I mean, how do you get perfect, white, spotless lamb without blemish, and have enough supply to be there and provided for 3 million people of Israel? Do you realize how beautiful that every piece of this thing is the grace of God? I remember when Robin was preaching in Egypt, and he was portraying the plagues and all that the power of God had, and all that when the lice came and all the herbs were destroyed. And I remember him preaching, just thinking, there's all this destruction in Egypt. There's all this absolute annihilation. And then there, over there, for that day, that delivering day, God provided lambs that were without spot and without blemish and without wrinkle, and there's no food supply in the land, and all the flood, the rivers have been turned to blood, and there's frogs and there's lice and there's pestilence, yet there still was healthy, undiseased, undefiled, lambs without, lambs still fat, and there's no food. Lambs still healthy and strong, without broken bones and without disease. For what? For that day when it had to be died. That from its very birth, that those lambs were prepared for that beautiful hour when their blood would be shed and it would be applied to the door. And the people would go behind the door and they would feed off that lamb. That lamb from its birth was prepared for that day. That when it came out of the womb, that little lamb had one purpose, and that was to be sacrificed and its blood placed on the door so the people could come out of Egypt and be free from the power of the sin nature. So when I think about that, and when you hear somebody say it's not just the cross, and it's somebody says it's more than just faith in what Christ did at the cross, you got some, now you understand something, how wicked that is to even mention that. That even myself would feel ashamed that I would even, there were so many times of my life where I would have said that's true. But now you look back and say, what a moron I was. That those lambs were prepared for this day. To die, for hot blood to be shed, so that people could be delivered from the power of the sin nature. All this writing, all this detail of all this stuff, what's so beautiful is it took all this Bible and Word of God, and it was all in totality fulfilled when Jesus hung his head and said, it's finished. That we need all this so that we can understand and we can appreciate and have reverence for what happened that day when Christ was crucified. That we are so easy and fall so prey to leave the cross aside and endeavor into other realms, or add to it and seek things on our own. But you got to step back. The Spirit of God is trying to show you tonight that this altar has been designed by God from the dateless past, and there's nothing you need to do to be freed from the power of the sin nature except believe in his death. And there's nothing a person needs to do except ask God to fill them and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when they are filled with the power of God, do you realize you've been given all you need? Calvary and Pentecost. The blood and the oil sprinkled upon Aaron and his sons and their garments and his garments and all the garments. A people set apart for God all came from one altar, one place. And there's one person here bringing it. And that day was the hand of Moses, but right now in this very hour, it's the Spirit of the living God bringing the blood and the oil to those who believe. Washed, anointed, cleansed, consecrated, things the church strives and seeks for. And this is all freely given just in one message. You put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. I encourage you to come to the last class. We have one more, I believe, we'll finish. And it just, the beautiful thing about this end of this chapter is that all this that's going on, all the showing of the atonement of God and the anointing of God and the detail of the sacrifice is all revving up just for one thing, so that Aaron and his sons can abide at the door and not die. I encourage anybody to please tune in for that last class, as I believe that this is what it's all about, is just so we can sit and rest and trust in what Christ has done at the cross and not seek and not go after all the nonsense that we're being perpetrated and given to on a daily basis. Let's pray as we end. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for the souls of these dear people that are here with us and listening online. Lord, I ask for the moving of the Holy Spirit. I thank you so much that the cross and Pentecost are here, that the anointing of God and the precious blood of the Lamb are freely given through what Christ has done at the cross. We love you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do we have any questions tonight over this this class? And any questions here? Just raise your hands if we do concerning this sacrificial system or something you learned tonight. If you have any questions, just raise your hand. And I didn't look at the website or get a text, so is there anything here that you're questioning? Just slip your hand up. Nothing. I think tonight, I think it'd be wrong to go home without offering the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So I want to offer that tonight. And there's only one requirement. You just have to be saved. And those online, maybe somebody's watching tonight, you've never been saved. We're going to offer that. That's all you need, just to simply, I think we heard it about 5,000 times tonight, put your faith in what Jesus did at the cross. That's the answer. That's how one's saved and born again. And if you need that tonight, we'll pray with you. And if there's anybody in here that wants to be saved, wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, then I want to leave this open here, and we'll pray with you, and we'll pray that you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I think it was beautiful. It was an invitation for both tonight, and so we'll do that tonight. If you want to come, you can come. We'll just end the service here, but if you want to come, we'll pray with you, and if nobody comes, I'll just pray quickly with the people online, and we'll end this service. So if you want to come, now's the time. Evan and I will be here, and we'll pray with you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you need to be saved and you need this tonight, now's the time. Hallelujah. Praise God. Those people online, I want to pray with you right now. If you need to be saved tonight, I want you to pray with me and say, Lord Jesus, I need a Savior tonight. I need that sacrifice. I want to put my faith in the cross of Christ. Save me tonight. And that's all it is, to be saved, born again, just simply believing. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit takes you to the cross of Christ. He crucifies you with Christ, buries you with Him, and raises you a brand new person. Based upon simply believing that tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody in here that needs to come, wants to come? If not, we'll end this service. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for some people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit online there. I don't know. I tell you, we've had so many testimonies of some that just sitting in their bedroom or watching on the computer, and we just began to pray for these people, and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you tonight, and you heard this beautiful truth, and you say, I heard what Evan said, and I realize the Lord's saying you need it. And so tonight, if you want that, we're going to pray for you right now. And all you simply have to do is just ask the Lord Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And just right now, just say, Lord Jesus, I need this. I got to have it. Fill me tonight. Baptize me in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And right now, He's there to fill you in that room, in that office, wherever you're watching, or if you're listening on an iPod. Right now, the Holy Spirit is just filling you right now. And you just begin to open your mouth and begin to let that tongues come out of your mouth. It's as simple as breathing. Just let that come out. And just let that come out. The Lord is baptizing you in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. As just let the river flow.
Yes.
In the mighty name of Jesus, right now you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Oh, hallelujah. Maybe somebody's just listening with their iPod, or they're tonight at their computer and you're feeling the presence of God. You've been waiting for this. You didn't know what I needed, and this is it. Being endued with power from on high, it's all you'll ever need. And go ahead and just let the tongues roll out your mouth. It's wonderful. It's Pentecost. It's how the church is run. It's never to stop. It's never to go any other way. Oh, mighty, mighty, mighty is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You guys are free to go tonight.